So how'd you like the gospel? Does it seem like Advent? This is the way we begin. Now, before I launch into a couple of things, I just want to say there's some blue sheets in the pews there, and as I'm bringing this puppy to a close, this homily to a close, I'm going to invite you to write down what you notice in your heart about especially the concerns and anxieties that you all deal with, we all deal with. I'll write stuff down too. They'll be collected in a basket, and when the manger goes up there, all this stuff is going to provide the underneath for the manger. It's kind of nice. All right. What occurs to me about this gospel, number one, is that I think it asks us to get in touch with and discern the difference between fear from without and fear from within. There are things that are scary. And some of us have very strong tendencies to kick that into high gear. And what happens with that, I think one of three things tends to happen. Either we get more aggressive or we shrink back to in self-protection. And ultimately, what suffers is charity. Okay. That's kind of the overview. I want to give what seems to me to be the background passage for this whole deal. I never noticed this before, but in studying it, the Book of Wisdom, chapter 17... provides a marvelous picture of the Egyptians, Israel in Egypt, and the state of the Egyptians, and the way things played out from there. So if you want to check this out, chapter 17 in the Book of Wisdom, or Ecclesiasticus, just think of cuss, because there's also Ecclesiastes, but think of cuss. Okay. The basic picture is this. The Egyptians are in bondage to an internal darkness. They're in a prison without bars. They're terrified of everything. When they hear a bird go by, when there's this thing going on over here, or a dog barks. It's all about being afraid there. They were seized and endured this inescapable fate, for with one chain of darkness they were all bound, and it paralyzed them with terror. Meanwhile, the whole world was illumined with bright light and went about its work unhindered. While over those people alone, heavy night was spread, an image of that darkness that was destined to receive them. But still heavier than darkness were they to themselves. Picture of people terrified of every darn thing, and it comes from inside because they don't see the light. Okay. This passage is scary, right? Scares me. And I wonder if it's because of my own internal darkness. And more, I think that's the case. That hypes, every little thing, okay? At the same time, the most amazing thing is that the words that Luke uses in this passage, the Greek words that are tied into the gospel itself, seems to me to have this very much intent of describing the bright light that is not seen. So there are three parts to this thing. There's one, we hear there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, blah, blah, blah. There's one sign in the Gospel of Luke. There's only one sign. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It asked for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." And what is the sign? Repentance. And it happens in the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus' death on the cross, the people were standing from afar off, and they went home striking their breasts in repentance. And repentance is the part about discovering the light. Second thing, there is one message. Not just something new is happening, but someone new is coming. Hence Advent, right? Okay. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth distressed among nations. Now think about this. The nations of the earth confused or perplexed about the roaring of the seas and the waves. That doesn't make any lick of sense, except in the context of the Book of Wisdom. Who would be scared? Why would the nations of the earth be scared about the roaring of the waves? And how is that word, ekos, used in Luke's gospel? It's not used there, it's used in the Acts of the Apostles. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. Someone new is coming. The change, the repentance, the transformation is happening at Pentecost. Okay? People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. Chapter 1. When Zechariah saw the angel, this is the father of John the Baptist, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Someone new is coming. In chapter 2, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, the shepherds. And they feared with a great fear. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you news of great joy for all the people." Into the darkness comes the proclamation of the light. Last thing, people will faint from fear, foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Same verb, ep erkomai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Therefore, the child to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. There is someone new coming. And the last part is seize the day. Carpe diem, seize the hour. Strengthen faith. People will faint from fear and foreboding, blah, 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 for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Consider the man who is building a house, who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. That's the image of faith. The heavens and all this other stuff is shaken, which in our darkness is terrifying. But faith itself, built on a solid foundation, is not shaken. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. In the parable of the sower in Luke, as for that seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the anxieties of the world and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The function of fear in our lives is to strangle and choke off trust, faith, hope, and charity. And it seems to me, let's see if it, yeah, I'm going to leave the rest of these. There's a bunch of other cool things. It seems to me that what Advent is about in terms of this gospel is discerning the difference between things that are really fearful outside are the most dangerous 5 or 6 inches in the world, which is right between our ears, or whether it's hyped and we're paralyzed by our own internal darkness. And what the underlying text, the undertow of this text is saying to me is, repent, there's someone new coming, seize the hour. And here's the point. Fear is a marker, is a mile marker, is a flag that goes up that says, stand up. Your redemption is at hand. Stand tall. Your redemption is at hand. Because the light is coming into the darkness. And that's what we await at Advent. So would you notice this week, how does fear entice you, provoke you, whatever? What's your reaction to that? Is it possible to step back and say, yes, stand tall, because our redemption is at hand, right now? That the light is coming into the darkness that makes every dang thing seem so, so, so terrifying. It's a different kind of Advent, it seems to me. So let's take a moment and reflect on that. And if you want to write some stuff down on those pages, have at it. I'm going to write a couple things myself. What are those fears and anxieties we would hand over to the Lord who's coming to the world?